Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, choir, for blessing our hearts with that song. I do a little housekeeping here before I get started on the preaching tonight. Dr. Davis has so many songbooks here, I can't find my Bible when I get it down. I sure have had such a wonderful time here at this precious fellowship. I told Dr. Patterson a moment ago, I'm thinking seriously about moving my letter up here to Southeastern Seminary, and maybe I could teach some courses here in the seminary on how to lose weight or something like that. And so, but I really have enjoyed the blessing. Boy, what a marvelous time that it has been to my old heart. And folks, you'd have to be a traveling evangelist to know what I'm about to say, but out there on the revival road, there's so many old, dead, lifeless, cold, unresponsive churches. And every once in a while, Dr. Patterson, it's so refreshing to know that you're not the only crazy person in the world, and meet some other crazy people like me. And it really has been a blessing to my heart to be with you. I just have been so overwhelmed with joy. I told Dr. Patterson Tuesday morning when I came in, I just sort of found myself unable to do anything but cry for a while, and sensing the presence of God and your sweet fellowship. Praise God. Well, I've got to get to the Bible. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3 and verse number 4. I want to bring a rather different message tonight. It's not really a message that many of you will think you need, and perhaps that's true. Most of you will not. But one of the things that I've found in my life as a preacher is that sometimes God lays upon our hearts messages that may be directed just to one or two people. Sometimes God lays upon the heart of His preacher a message that may have but one person in mind, and we don't always know who that is. And I think about Philip, who went out into the wilderness to preach to that one Ethiopian eunuch. And this afternoon, as I was trying to determine in my heart what God wanted me to preach tonight, I had this overwhelming sense that in this service tonight, there's somebody that maybe needs what I'm going to say in this message. And many of you perhaps will say, well, I don't need that, and that possibly may be true. But I really believe with all of my heart that there's somebody here tonight that God's Spirit is going to zero in on you, and this is going to be a message that's going to be of value to you. Now let's read the Bible in verse number 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, or veiled, covered, or unbelieved, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Some time ago, I was in a revival meeting, and a pastor's little boy got saved. He was about 8 years old. He was real excited about being saved. And that night, while we were riding home, this little boy was talking to his dad. He said, you know, Dad, they really had a big fight at church tonight. Well, son, who had a fight? Well, he said, Dad, when Brother Hill gave that invitation tonight, Jesus kept telling me to go down the aisle, and the devil kept telling me, don't go down the aisle. And he said, Dad, they really had a big fight, but Jesus won. And I thought, now isn't that interesting that a little boy, 8 years old, could understand the mysteries of the spiritual world and their grown people by the thousands that have no idea what's going on. You see, every Lord's Day there will be men of God that will stand in pulpits, preach the message, give the invitation, and men and women will hear the Word of God and they will not respond, and many of them won't even know why they don't respond. You see, Paul gave this wonderful exhortation. He said, if the gospel is not believed, then it is not believed because the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not. And dear friend, I believe with all of my heart that in this service tonight, there sits a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, and the devil's going to do all he can to blind your eyes to the truth of God and the decision that you need to make. So tonight, let me just isolate three illustrations or incidences or people that I might say that probably are going to make some excuse tonight. First of all, there's some of you that are probably going to say, I'm not going to walk down that aisle because I'm too young. I'm too young.
Now, we have lots of little boys and girls here tonight, and I'm so grateful for every one of you precious little boys and you precious little girls. I commented to Dr. Patterson a moment ago how intriguing it was to look out and see so many precious children in these services. I thank God for that. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, I don't believe there's ever been a day where the children of America were under greater threat than they are today on every side. And if we don't win our little boys and girls to Jesus soon, many of them may never grow up and become believers. And so I want all you little boys and girls here tonight, listen up to me very carefully for a moment. I want you to put away your pencils and your bazooka guns, and I want you to listen to me for just a minute now. All you little boys and girls, now listen very carefully to me tonight, children. I want to tell you something that you better hear very quickly in your life. Now listen to me. Unless you get saved while you're young, most of you will never get saved. Well, let me say that to you again, boys and girls. Now listen. Unless you get saved while you're young, most of you will never get saved. Do you know why I tell you that? Because those are the proven facts. Did you know out of all of those that ever get saved, 80% of them are saved before they're 18 years old? Did you know after a person reaches their 30th birthday, only one out of 1,000 ever turns to Jesus in faith? Now what that says is that we better do all we can to try to win our little children to faith in Jesus while their hearts are young and tender to the gospel. Now as I travel around, I see at least two extremes in dealing with children that I want to address tonight. And I beg you parents, listen to me. And those of you that preach and work with children, I beg you listen to me. I want to address two extremes, I believe, about children and the Savior. First of all, sometimes we simply overlook our children. Sometimes we just let our little boys and girls grow up underneath our feet and we never dream that they may be accountable unto God. My wife and I have four grandchildren. I know you find that hard to believe. I could see you gasping when I said that because I look like I'm about 24, 25. But now, we have four grandchildren. We have a little granddaughter, Katie, who's now 10. But about 3 years ago when she was 7, I flew in from a revival. And Katie had come to the airport with Carol to meet me. And she was riding in the front seat with me as we drove home. And I was talking to her. I said, Katie, honey, have you had a good week this week at school? How's things been going? And I watched little old Katie's eyes fill up with tears. And she looked at me and she said, Papa, Jesus has been talking to my heart and I want to get saved. And I turned to Carol in the back seat and I said, honey, have you had a good week this week? How you been getting along? And then I came back to little Katie. I said, Katie, how's Matthew and Kelly getting along? Papa, Jesus has been talking to my heart, and I want to get saved. And folks, you know what I realize? Now listen to me. You know what I realize? I realize that I've been going all over the country preaching revivals, doing conferences, telling folks how to win souls to Jesus. And my little granddaughter grew up in my feet, and I never dreamed that she might be accountable unto God. Dad, let me ask you something tonight. Mama, let me ask you something tonight. What are you doing to instill the love of Jesus into your heart of the little boy, the little girl that God has given to you? Oh, Dad, oh, Mom, listen to me tonight. If you don't win your children to faith in Jesus while they're young, I promise you that the world will steal your children from you. You better tell them about Jesus quickly. What does it matter if they grow up and become an All-American? What does it matter if they grow up and become a ballerina or Mr. This or Miss That? What does it matter if they grow up and possess the world and die and go to hell? What does it matter if you lose your boys and your girls? There may be a daddy or mama here tonight, and you got a little boy, a little girl that's not saved, and maybe you've just said, well, I'm not going to worry about my child, and you've overlooked your child. But let me show you a second thing you can do to a child. Sometimes you can overprotect a child. You know, sometimes people draw arbitrary boundaries around little children, and they make them try to explain things that the Word of God never said they had to explain. I had a fellow tell me the other day, he said, Brother Hill, I think my little boy is talking about being saved, but I don't believe he's old enough. I said, well, how old is your little boy? He said, he's 11 years old. I said, well, sir, I want to be honest with you. I never met many 11-year-old boys that didn't know enough to be saved. He said, no, I don't believe he's old enough to be saved. Well, I said, why? Why don't you think he's old? He said, he's not 12. I said, well, what is it about 12? Why not 13? Or why not 11? what is it about 12? He said, well, Jesus was 12 when he went up to the temple. Well, I said, sir, there are two things wrong with that. Number one, your boy's not Jesus. And number two, Jesus didn't go up to the temple to get saved. And for you to draw some kind of analogy from that illustration is do violence to the Word of God. I had another super pious woman say to me, well, Brother Hill, I don't believe my little boy understands because he doesn't know what original sin is. I said, well, you might be surprised. No, I'm a seminary graduate. I don't understand what original sin is. Does the Bible say whosoever understands original sin will get saved? No, the Bible says as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And folks, listen to me. I want to tell you something that you may not think much about, but you better listen to me. When your little boy or your little girl comes to you and begins to say to you, Daddy, I want to be baptized, or Mama, I want to join the church, rather than dismiss that immediately because they don't have the right kind of words, you might do well to understand that the Spirit of God may be prodding their little tender hearts, and that's the only language they understand to tell you what's happening in their heart. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, don't overlook your child, but under God, don't overprotect your child. I have found in my life, and so for these years, I've been a little bit intimidated, Dr. Patterson, about preaching about children getting saved because I know there are people that really don't believe children can get saved. And I hear quite often these critical remarks that people make. Well, you know, just a lot of little boys and girls went forward. You know, little children didn't know what they were doing. And so I've been a little intimidated about that over the years. But I had something happen to me last year that has forever changed my mind about it. I'm never going to be intimidated again. I was out in Altus, Oklahoma, in a revival meeting. I've been there 3 occasions. I went back last year for the 3rd time, and I was sitting on the front pew getting ready to preach. And a lady came and sat down by my side, and she took my hand in hers, and she began to cry. And I watched those tears as they fell up on my hand. And she said, Brother Junior, thank you for coming back again. She said, when you were here a couple of years ago, my little 10-year-old boy got saved. And she said, I remember that night when you preached that my little boy pulled at my sleeve and said, Mama, can I go forward tonight? And I said, son, not only can you go forward, but Mama will go with you. She said, Brother Junior, I had the joy of watching my little boy walk down that aisle. And 2 weeks later, I saw him get baptized. And she said, thank you for telling my boy about Jesus. And I got ready for her to tell me the rest of the story. He's a teenager now, and he's growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. But she didn't say it. She began to cry almost uncontrollably. And she said, Brother Hill, shortly after my little boy got saved, and shortly after he got baptized, he was out at our farm playing around an open silo. And one day he fell down into that open silo of unpacked wheat, and it wouldn't support his body. And he sank down in that wheat, and it covered him over. And my little boy died. And she began to bathe my hands with her tears. And she said, Brother Junior, thank you. Brother Junior, thank you for telling my little boy that he could be saved. And I said, let the critics criticize, let the scoffers scoff, let the know-alls know what they want to know. I'm going to continue to say, whosoever will, let him come, take of the water of life freely, and that includes boys and girls who will come to Jesus Christ. Are you here tonight and you're a little boy, a little girl, you've never been saved? Then I want to tell you, son, I want to tell you, little girl, Jesus loves you tonight. And what a wonderful time it would be at Southeastern Seminary Campus Revival if tonight you could get Jesus to become your Savior. Somebody else is going to say, I'm not going to walk down that aisle because I'm too religious. Now, I would imagine that I would be hard-pressed to find anybody more religious than a seminary campus full of preachers, wouldn't I? I don't know where you'd find any more religious people than you'd find right here tonight, Dr. Patterson. These are the cream of the ecclesiastical religious people. I mean, you can't get more religious than you are here tonight. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, I want to show you 3 religious people that are in this building tonight that I believe probably need to step down this aisle at the invitation. Number one, there's some religious person here that I'm going to call the unidentified religious person. Now, I'm going to tell you what happened to you. Somewhere back there in your life, you went to church, You heard a sermon, you got baptized, and you became a member of a Southern Baptist church. But somewhere later in your life, you begin to hear the gospel, and you begin to understand what it meant to be saved, and in your heart, you realize that that was not a valid experience back there in the past, and you really trusted Jesus as the Lord of your life. But I'm going to tell you what happened to you. You never identified yourself with the body of Christ by being baptized. You say, now, Brother Hill, I was baptized back there in the past. No, you identified yourself with the church. You can't identify yourself with the Lord Jesus till first of all you get saved. See, when you get baptized before you're saved, you're identifying with the church. When you get saved, you're identifying with the body of Christ, and you're identifying with what has happened in your heart. And folks, I tell you, I meet people all over the country. It's absolutely amazing to me when I preach this sermon how many people will come to me and say, Brother Hill, that is exactly what happened to me. That is exactly what happened to me. That happened to me, and I know that that's a decision I need to make. Folks, I believe when you love somebody, you're proud of them, aren't you? Aren't you husbands here tonight proud of your wives? Aren't you husbands here tonight proud of your wives? It's too late now, men. You've already missed the opportunity. Some of you women got serious problems and don't realize you got problems here tonight. A man, you love somebody, you're proud of them, aren't you? Have you ever known a man to bring his wife to church and sit her down in front of all of his friends and say, fellas, I want all of you to meet my wife. Isn't she ugly? You ever known a man say that? Now, she could very well be ugly. There are ugly people in the world, you know, but she's not ugly to that man. And folks, I believe when you fall in love with Jesus and you really experience the new birth, you'll want to identify with the body of Christ by being baptized in obedience to the command of God. I was in a revival several years ago with one of our very well-known Southern Baptist pastors. As a matter of fact, at the time I was with him, he was the president of our convention. And I preached that Sunday morning in his church, and the invitation was given. We had numbers of people come forward. Among those who came forward was the pastor's very lovely wife. And he stood her down there, and he said, now I want my wife to tell us why she's come forward this morning. And I want to ask you to listen very carefully to me now. I want you pastors and pastors' wives and you children, I want you to listen to them, because what this lady said is, I believe, a valid need in somebody's life right here tonight. She said, when I was a little girl, I lived in Memphis, Tennessee. I went to the Bellevue Baptist Church. My pastor was the famous Dr. R.G. Lee. She said, when I was a little girl, about 12 years old, I walked down the aisle and made a profession, and Dr. Lee baptized me. She said, I was so happy to tell everybody that I was baptized by Dr. Lee. But she said, when I grew up and went away to college, and I began to listen to these girls at college talk about knowing Jesus, I realized that I had really never experienced the Lord. And she said, one night in my dormitory room, I opened my heart and I received Jesus, and I was saved in a college dorm. But I want you to listen to what she said. But she said, I would never bring myself to be baptized again because I would not want to give up the baptism of the famous Dr. R.G. Lee. But she said, I have come to understand today that any baptism prior to conversion is no baptism at all. I want a believer's baptism. I had a fellow tell me the other day, pastors, he said, well, now, Brother Hill, that's a lot to do about nothing. What does it matter whether you're baptized before you're saved, after you're saved, as long as you're baptized? Well, I thought, I wonder how he'd feel if he went home tonight and he and his wife were eating supper and somebody knocked on the door and he went to the door and the local undertaker was there. And he said, sir, what are you doing at my house? Well, I've come over here to bury your wife. Man, my wife's not dead. That don't matter. I'm just out burying wives tonight and I stopped by your house. Now, most of you men here tonight don't want your wife buried till she's dead. Three or four of you don't care, dead or alive now, I know that. But most of you don't want to bury your wife till she's dead. You don't bury live folks. Now, folks, I want to ask you an honest question. I really believe in my heart, and as I said a moment ago, I really believe with all the sincerity of my soul that I'm talking to somebody here tonight. I want to ask you to look back. And I want to ask you just to examine your heart when you went down into that water. Did you know Jesus? Were you really converted, born of the Spirit? Or as you look at it realistically and honestly, would you have to say, Brother Hill, to really be truthful with you, I believe I've come to an understanding of salvation since I went down into that water. Then you don't need to be rebaptized. You need to be baptized. Because you cannot be baptized till first of all you've been saved. There's a second religious person here. I'm going to call you the unsaved religious person. Now it may seem very presumptuous for somebody to speak to a seminary body and talk about somebody being unsaved. But ladies and gentlemen, I've learned over these years that I don't know what's in the heart of anybody, and you don't know what's in the heart of anybody. And when a man of God preaches, he'd better preach like everybody's lost and let the Holy Ghost of God decipher who is and who isn't. Now, I really believe that right here tonight in this building, there may be some man, a woman, boy, or girl, and in your heart, there's never been that time where by faith you met the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I have two precious children. Both of our children are graduates of Samford University in Birmingham. Our daughter Melanie had just started at Samford. She was 20 years old. And I was in the Birmingham area in a revival meeting. And Melanie came over to hear me preach one night. And after I'd finished preaching, she came down. She said, Dad, before you drive home tonight, I want to talk to you a minute. And we sat down in the parking lot, and my daughter laid her head over my shoulder, and she began to cry. I thought she'd failed a course and made a bad grade in school. And I said, honey, you got a problem? Something happened at school. She said, Dad, I've never been saved. I've never been saved. Well, I said, honey, if you're lost, then I want you to be saved. And I never will forget what my daughter said. And I've heard this excuse so many times in 40 years of preaching, I could write a book about it. She said, Dad, I can't get saved. She said, Dad, you're a preacher, and I'm a preacher's girl. And if I walk down that aisle and tell people I'm lost, they'll laugh at you and they'll make fun of me. And I said, honey, let me tell you something. It's not between them and you, and it's certainly not between me and them. It's between you and the Lord. And it doesn't matter what they say about you, and it sure doesn't matter what they say about me. All that matters is what God says about you, Melanie. And sitting there in that car, my 20-year-old daughter opened her heart and in simple faith prayed and asked Jesus to come into her life. Now, folks, I want you to listen. Melanie has been in church since she's 2 weeks old. We carried her to the nursery 2 weeks after she's born. She grew up in the Sunday school, discipleship training, prayer meeting, vacation Bible school, youth tours, and choir retreats. If Melanie had died and I had to preach her funeral, I would have stood over her body and I would have said, ladies and gentlemen, I've known Melanie for 20 years. I believe she's in heaven. But our daughter would have been in hell. Here's what she said. She said, Dad, I grew up around it. I grew up with it. And I knew all about it. But I never knew Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, while I do not judge anybody in this building tonight, I feel an urgency in my heart that I may be talking to some precious pastor's daughter, some pastor's son, some pastor's wife, some church member, that somehow in the mechanics of all your religion, you never met Jesus, the Lord of your life, and now you're the object of the devil's deceit, and he's blinded your eyes to the truth of God. One other person. The devil may not tell you that you're too young or you're too religious, but he's going to tell somebody that you're too undecided. I was brought up in a home that never went to church. When I see you precious pastors here, you young fellas that came out of homes where your dads and moms taught you the Word of God, I talked to Dr. Patterson tonight about his godly heritage, his parents who taught him the Word of God from the time he's a little boy, I guess. Dr. Patterson, I think that'd be wonderful to be able to look back and say you had a daddy that prayed for you, a mama that read you the Bible. I never had that. I was a pagan. I was 13 years old, and I'd never been inside the walls of a church in my lifetime. I didn't know who God was other than the part of a cuss word that I used. I was a pagan, an absolute pagan, 13 years old. One day I was out in the field playing baseball, and a lady drove by and saw me, And she came over to the ball field and she said, "Son, would you like to go to church Sunday?" Well, I said, "Ma'am, what is church?" "That's where we study the Bible, son." "Well, what's the Bible?" "Oh, son, you'll have a good time. Would you like to go?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I would like to go." She said, "I'll be by to get you Sunday morning about 9:30. You be ready." And the next Sunday, that little old bitty plain-looking woman drove by my house, carried me to the house of God. And I imagine she must have thought that night, will it be a waste of time to invite that little old fat boy to church? Might have been a waste of her time. But I praise the lovely God of heaven that it wasn't a waste of my time. And I sat in that woman's class, and that little old plain, untalented, ugly woman got up Sunday after Sunday and stumbled through the lesson, and I didn't hear much she ever said. But I tell you what I did hear. When she'd get through teaching, I'd watch her little eyes fill up with tears, and I'd see her little lips begin to tremble. And she'd lift up a bony finger like this, and she'd say, "Now, boys, there's some of you boys in this class that haven't been saved yet." And it seemed like she'd always stop that finger right in front of my face. "Some of you boys haven't been saved yet. When I was 17 years old, God saved me. 2 years later, God called me to be a preacher, and the first sermon I ever preached, God saved my daddy and my mama and my sister and some other members of our family. I'm the youngest family member. I had a brother who's the oldest, and I looked up to him like younger brothers look up to older brothers. And when I got saved, I began to pray, "God, would you save my brother? Please save him." He came to hear me preach my first revival. And I'll never forget that night in that little big country church, getting up to preach. And I looked in the back of the building, and I could see my brother crying back there, and I knew God was talking to his heart. I prayed, "God, help him to be saved." But he wouldn't come. That night when we got home, I sat down with him, and I said, "I wish you'd trust the Lord. I've been praying for you. Why don't you come to Jesus?" He said, "Son, one of these days, I will. One of these days I will, son. Not now." I went off to college. I was playing football in college, and one day I was out on the field practicing, and the coach walked over and tapped me on the shoulder. "Hill, the man wants to see you over the gate here." I walked over to the gate, and there stood one of my preacher friends, and when I looked at him, I knew something was wrong. He said, "Son, you better get your things and come home. Your brother's dead." And while we rode home, they told me how my brother and my dad had gone fishing that morning. They weren't catching anything. My brother said, "Dad, I'm going to walk down this little creek. I'll be back in a minute." And he walked down that little winding stream, and he never came back. And my dad got worried about him. And so my dad stepped down that little creek looking for him. And when he came around one of the bends of the creek, he found my brother floating face down with a fishing pole by his side. He said, "Son, they ruled that he was standing there, that fishing pole in his hand. And just like that, he dropped dead, 34 years old, in the prime of his life." Now, I don't like to say what I'm about to say to you tonight, but while I'm standing in Southeastern Seminary Chapel, my brother very likely is in hell. And if he is, I'll tell you why he's probably there. Because he stood in a service like this. And like that little pastor's boy, God said, "You need to go." And the devil said, "But no, you don't need to go right now." And the devil blinded his eyes. Dear friend, is there somebody here tonight need to slip down this aisle? Somebody need to come be saved? Somebody need come rededicate your life. Somebody need come be baptized. Is God speaking to somebody here tonight? Some little boy or girl, God's talking to you. I want to encourage you to get up. And I want to encourage you just step out into this aisle. Walk right down here to the front. Dr. Patterson, others will be here. and just make your way down to the front and say, God's spoken to me tonight. I have a need in my heart. I want to respond. And you can settle it in your heart tonight. I wonder if you'll bow your head just a moment, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I'm going to ask Dr. Davis and these who play for us to come. And while our instrumentalist plays very softly for us just a moment, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. As I said a moment ago, I fully understand the congregation that I'm speaking to. I know that the overwhelming majority of you are men and women who love God with all the sincerity of your heart. And yet I do feel an urgency of spirit tonight that there may be somebody in this building that God has spoken to. I just feel a real strong impression that God has spoken to somebody tonight about either being saved or recommitting your life or coming and being baptized. And I want to encourage you, when we stand in a moment to sing the song, if God has spoken to your heart, would you just step out into the aisle and just make your way right down here to the front? This is family. Folks will rejoice and thank God for what you do. I want to ask you to come. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to have prayer. And then we're going to join Dr. Davis in singing. And as we sing, I wonder if you might be one of those that step down this aisle tonight. Father, I thank you for these precious men and women. I thank you for all of these who love you so much. But our Father, if there is one little boy, one little girl, some precious teenager that has never by faith said yes, would you help them tonight that they could do it? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together. Would you be one of those that God has spoken to? Just come on right this moment. Just step down this aisle and come on and respond as God speaks to your heart. Would you do it? Just come on right this moment while we sing.